Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, wishing you a very Merry Christmas, as well as a most blessed Epiphany, which we celebrate this Sunday, marking the zenith of the Advent and Christmas season. On today's program, my co-host Rhonda Branham and I will be interviewing Deacon Russ Woodard from Holy Trinity Parish in Edinburgh. Deacon Russ is a sidewalk advocate there at 421 South College Avenue every Thursday from 7 a.m. until noon. He'll be joining us today to talk about his work of sidewalk advocacy, as well as a little bit about his other activities and ministries for the church. But before we bring Deacon Russ on, as always, Rhonda, let's start off with prayer.
Lord God, we thank you today for the gift of life. We know there is nothing that destroys more life than abortion, and yet we rejoice that you have conquered death, for you are the Lord and author of life, and the kingship is yours. We adore you in the silence of our hearts, just as the three magi did in giving you adoration as the Christ child. In you, we see the value and dignity of every child. We are ready to do our part in ending abortion. Today, we commit ourselves never to be silent, never to be passive, never to be forgetful of the unborn. We commit ourselves to be active in the pro-life movement and never to stop defending life until all our brothers and sisters are protected and our nation once again becomes a nation with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Thursday, on the first day of the new U.S. Congress, House Democrats, led by Speaker Nancy Pelosi, passed a bill attempting to end the partial government shutdown that also funds the international arm of Planned Parenthood. The Consolidated Appropriations Act of 2019 repeals President Trump's Protecting Life and Global Health Assistance policy, which had stopped U.S. taxpayer funding of the abortion industry overseas. Susan B. Anthony List President Marjorie Dannenfelser told Life News that on day one of the new Congress, House Democrats are already trying to foist a radical pro-abortion agenda on the nation. The House's spending bill will repeal President Trump's successful pro-life policy, making taxpayers complicit in the exportation of abortion and destruction of countless unborn children around the world, Dannenfelser said. The bill likewise would increase funding by $5 million for the United Nations Population Fund to $37.5 million. It's unlikely that the Senate will approve the measure, and President Trump has promised to veto it should it arrive at his desk. According to Worldometers, a statistics tracking service which tracks numbers in real time on a wide variety of subjects, more than 41 million induced abortions took place around the world in 2018, making choice the world's leading cause of death. The number of unborn children killed from abortion dwarfs every other cause of death and is even more deadly than cancer, HIV and AIDS, smoking, alcohol, and traffic accidents combined. As of January 4th, Worldometers abortion page estimates that there have already been more than 350,000 abortions around the world in just the first 4 days of 2019. Former Planned Parenthood employee Sue Thayer has joined the national 40 Days for Life team and is expected to travel the country speaking to local campaigns and encouraging them to persevere in the battle for life. Sue is the only former Planned Parenthood worker to ever lead a 40 Days for Life campaign outside of her former workplace, which was in Storm Lake, Iowa. Under her leadership, her former Planned Parenthood clinic closed, and she will now work to help local leaders do the same in their communities. Be sure to mark your calendars now for the second annual Indiana March for Life this January 22nd in Indianapolis. Noon Mass offered by Archbishop Thompson and Bishop Doherty at St. John the Evangelist Church in downtown Indy will start the day, followed by the March for Life from Georgia Street to the Capitol Building. Last year, an estimated 500 300 Hoosiers participated in the inaugural march, and planners of this event are hoping for even more participants this year. In the U.S., January 22nd has been designated by the bishops as a day of prayer and penance for the legal protection of unborn children. Aside from asking the faithful to make January 22nd a penitential day, the U.S. bishops also encourage them to participate in special events that observe the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. It appears that no abortions were done in the first week of the new year at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Abortions, however, had been done unexpectedly during Christmas week. It is estimated that over 1,000 unborn children lost their lives last year at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood through surgical or chemical abortions. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, can you believe it's already a new year?
No.
I mean, where does the time go? It seems like we were just ushering in 2018. Well, it's always good to take stock of any pro-life victories that we have had. So would you just run through some of the good news of this past year for us?
Monica, of course, one of the most significant events of the past year was the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh to the U.S. Supreme Court on October 6th, following some embattled and contentious hearings. Kavanaugh replaced the retiring Justice Anthony Kennedy. It's assumed that Justice Kavanaugh will be a huge asset on pro-life and pro-family cases based on his past rulings and his understanding of the U.S. Constitution.
Okay, Rhonda, let me stop you right there because I know there's a lot of pro-lifers who are now very leery of Justice Kavanaugh because he and Chief Justice Roberts recently sided with liberal judges in denying to hear lower court cases involving whether states have a right to block federal funding to Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers through the Title X family planning program. The lower courts had said that states have no right to do this, and pro-lifers were hoping that the Supreme Court would hear this case and overturn their rulings. But such hopes were extinguished when the Supreme Court justices ruled 6-3 to deny certiorari, a legal term for an order by which a higher court reviews a decision of a lower court. So that means the lower court decision in this case will stand. Now, here's the thing. We need to remember that justices often deny hearing lower court cases for a wide variety of reasons, one of which is that a justice might be very concerned that a particular case would frame an issue that he cares very much about in a way that would make it more difficult to reach what the justice thinks would, in the end, be a preferable or desirable outcome. So in other words, Kavanaugh may very well be thinking of the long-term goal of ending abortion, and he believes that if this particular case was heard by the Supreme Court, it would not help to produce that desirable end. So right now, we have to pray much for wisdom for Justices Kavanaugh and Roberts, and hope that this is the very reason they denied certiorari for this case.
Yes, let's make sure that we continue to pray much for our Supreme Court justices. And moving on with our list of pro-life victories, last January, the Department of Health and Human Services announced the creation of a new division within its Office of Civil Rights called the Conscience and Religious Freedom Division. This law enforcement agency is charged with the task of enforcing the myriad of federal laws that protect religious liberty and rights of conscience. That means, for one thing, that doctors, nurses, and other healthcare professionals will not be forced to participate in an abortion. And then, this past May, the Trump administration introduced the federal Protect Life Rule, which would direct Title X tax dollars away from Planned Parenthood and other abortion facilities and toward healthcare centers that do not participate in abortions. The way things currently are, hundreds of abortion clinics are co-located as Title X family planning facilities. For example, 266 of Planned Parenthood's abortion clinics are subsidized by U.S. taxpayer dollars in the Title X program to the tune of $56 million every year. The Protect Life Rule, which is being fought while it is currently making its way through the system, would cut off this funding. Finally, last June, the Supreme Court blocked a scary California law that required pro-life pregnancy care centers to actually post information on programs to obtain a free or low-cost abortion. The 5-4 decision reversed lower court rulings, saying that they were wrong to treat the speech of pregnancy care centers as a lesser category of free speech simply because it is professional speech.
That's a good rundown of the victories, Rhonda, so thanks for that. And let's also mention that last year saw the resignation of Cecile Richards as the CEO of Planned Parenthood International. She, of course, was replaced by Dr. Leanna Wen. Under Richards' 12-year leadership, Planned Parenthood performed an estimated 3.5 million abortions. Between the money brought in from that and its continued garnering of taxpayer dollars through ever-increasing government funding, Planned Parenthood, a nonprofit organization, has had banner profits. And let's also remember that it was under Cecile Richards' command that Planned Parenthood was seemingly caught in undercover investigative videos of selling organs and body parts from aborted babies. We really need to pray and work for that Protect Life rule to come into effect. So let's keep the pressure on and not back down from our fight to defund Planned Parenthood. Well, we've kept Deacon Russ Woodard on the line for long enough, so Rhonda, let's go ahead and bring him on the show. Hi, Deacon Russ.
Hello.
How are you?
I am great. Thanks for having me today.
Oh, you're very welcome, and thank you for your patience, and especially, too, for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us on today's show. Now, you and Rhonda and I work together every Thursday, which is Abortion Day, right there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, and we both thought it would be wonderful to have you on the show to talk about the sidewalk counseling or advocacy that that we do down there every week. Before we get to that aspect of things, first, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm a permanent deacon of the Archdiocese. I was ordained a deacon in 2012. I currently serve as parish life coordinator at Holy Trinity Parish in Edinburgh. I've been here since July of 2016. I would be remiss if I didn't say I'm a sinner trying to find my way to heaven and bring others with me.
Yeah. So, okay. So, Deacon Russ, do you have any children, family?
I have grown children. I have three. I have a daughter who lives in Indianapolis, a son who's in the Air Force in Las Vegas, and another daughter down by Atlanta, Georgia.
Okay, great.
So, Deacon Russ, as you know, the month of January is a big month for pro-life groups and organizations because it marks the anniversary on January 22nd of the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. Can you share with us your involvement in the pro-life movement, when and how you began to get involved, and anything in particular that you can think of that really motivated you to do more?
Sure, I'd be happy to. I grew up in a pro-life home on the south side of Indianapolis. My parents were both pro-life. Of course, as I was growing up in the 60s, abortion wasn't an issue very much then. It wasn't something that was legal, so that wasn't as much of an issue. But there just was a feeling in the home of the sanctity of life. When I was about probably 8 years old, we saw in the church bulletin that St. Elizabeth's Home in Beech Grove, Indiana, was looking for foster families to take care of children as their mothers decided what they wanted to do with these children from unplanned pregnancies. And I, being the youngest of four siblings, never had a little brother or sister, so I thought that was a neat thing. So I even made my mom call on that Sunday to inquire about it, even though she assured me that no one would be there to take the call. But we ended up researching that and getting approved to take foster children into our home. And over the course of 10 years, we had over 60 young people with us from probably the least amount of time was 1 day, and maybe the greatest we probably had for more than a year. Yeah, and, you know, it was all different ages and races and things like that. So that was how things got started. I remember my aunt and uncle, who lived in Illinois, they had taken in a young girl, and this was probably in the 70s, and she had become pregnant. And I remember hearing that she was going to have an abortion. I didn't really understand what abortion was at that point, but I knew it wasn't something that was good. And so we did a lot of praying, and I believe she did end up going through with the abortion. And so that, you know, that affected me. That was probably my first real exposure to abortion. My parents' home was always open to people in need, so I know punishment has always been something that I've been aware of and how it is applied in the United States and how minorities and those who are poor seem to see that as a sentence more often than people that have money and lawyers and things like that. My first real exposure to the pro-life agenda was when I spent 3 years at St. Meinrad, and I went on the March for Life in Washington, D.C. one year, and I think that's kind of something that really challenged me to see what more I could do.
Yeah, wow, that's just that your home was then filled with that beautiful witness of pro-life, wasn't it then? That's neat. So let me ask you, as a deacon, I'm going to guess you've probably been involved more intimately with the lives of Catholics and helping to lead them to deeper into their faith and relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. And along with that, have you seen the hurt that abortion has caused to women and to men and to families?
Well, I think there's a couple of sad realities. One is that statistics show us that Catholic women probably procure abortions maybe just as often as any other category of women. Now, whether those people that claim to be Catholic are regularly attending church, we don't know that. My guess is probably not. But on any given Sunday, it's likely that someone in the congregation has been touched by abortion, whether it was a mother who's had an abortion or a father who his girlfriend or whatever had an abortion. So those are the sad realities that it affects all of us. The other sad reality is that they tend not to want to talk about it. And I've seen women that have gone through hurt and pain, and they've never sought help because they were ashamed. They knew what the Catholic stance on abortion was, and they forgot about the great mercy that Jesus has shown us. And so they want to just hide that away and not bring that up. So I know occasionally that's something that is brought up in confession, but I don't think nearly as many women have come, or even men, have come to the confessional and confessed that and received the forgiveness that Jesus has promised all of us.
Now, Deacon Russ, can you share with us your participation in past 40 Days for Life campaigns, where and when you started, and how do you think these campaigns play a vital part in helping to end abortion?
Many years ago, when I was in Indianapolis, I heard about people going to an abortion clinic on 16th Street. And so occasionally I would go up there and pray. Sometimes I would be there by myself. Sometimes there would be sidewalk counselors there. But then I heard about this great thing in 2009 called 40 Days for Life. And it was going to be held at the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Indianapolis. And it was something I just felt really called to do. And so I signed up to go up there and just pray for an hour a couple times during that first 40 days for life. And at the same time, when I was up there praying, there would be people there, sidewalk counseling, trying to counsel the women as they drove in. And so that's kind of how I started. And then every year, I seem to be pulled in and do a little bit more. So it went from maybe doing just a couple hours the first 40 days for life to doing it every Friday for an hour or every Friday for a couple hours or something like that. Then in 2010, I was asked by Archbishop Beekline at the time to go to Newcastle, Indiana, and become parish life coordinator there. The nearest Planned Parenthood to Newcastle was in Muncie. They did not perform abortions there, but they were an abortion referral center. And so we participated in 40 Days for Life there, although because of the distance for me, I didn't get up there as often as I had been going in Indianapolis. Then when I was moved to Edinburgh in 2016, I knew I wanted to get more involved back with 40 Days for Life, and so I kind of looked at my options. I could either drive up to Indy or I could go to Bloomington, and I just felt like Bloomington was a better fit for me because it was likely that people from Edinburgh or Columbus might end up in Bloomington if they were looking for an abortion. So I started getting involved with 40 Days for Life there, and again, trying to encourage others in my parishes to help out with that. They're vital because they're based on three pillars: prayer and fasting, standing vigil, and community community outreach. So we all can do the prayer and fasting part. But the standing vigil, the going out to the abortion clinic, that's important because 40 Days for Life has shown that women will change their minds just when they see somebody standing there praying.
Yeah.
And the community outreach is important, too, because we want to let our communities know that, hey, in Bloomington, Indiana, every week, maybe 20, 25, or 30 children are aborted.
Mm-hmm.
And these are killing, intentional killing of children. And we need to do what we can to reverse this trend and hopefully one day see Planned Parenthood go out of business in Bloomington and maybe beyond that.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Deacon Russ, a lot of times 40 Days for Life participation is kind of springboard to actually then going on to sidewalk counseling. So can you briefly tell us, too, what prompted you to get involved in that aspect of the pro-life movement, the counseling or the advocacy?
Yes. I work closely with St. Bartholomew Parish. That's where the priests that serve Holy Trinity here come from. And so I started meeting with the pro-life folks at St. Bartholomew, and two of the people I met were Kelly Snoddy and Brenda Peruse, and they are sidewalk counselors there in the afternoon on Thursdays, and they had invited me to come with them sometime, and it was just kind of a generic invitation, and typically what happens when I get a generic invitation is nothing ever really happens, and so I think after about a year of this invitation being stuck out there, I said, I really need to do this. And so I called them up and I set a date to come out with them when I didn't have other commitments. And I came out and I just realized that this was something that God was calling me to do. And seeing the two of you being out there and your families, and it just hit me that this was something God was calling me to, because he had been preparing me all my life to do something like this, to go deeper. And so I went online and I started looking for information about online training for sidewalk counselors. Sidewalk Advocates for Life has some good things out there. I read about Karen Black, a sidewalk counselor down in Atlanta that's been doing it for a good long time. I found some videos with Monsignor Philip Riley, and he's been doing it for years and years. And also found a place called Equal Rights Institute, who's doing some great work as far as trying to bring about good conversations concerning this issue and the rights of the unborn.
Yeah. Now, Deacon Russ, can you paint a picture for our listeners of what a typical Thursday looks like down there at Bloomington Planned Parenthood when we sidewalk counsel?
I might describe it as like a three-ring circus. You never know what you're going to get. You know, it's horrifying to think of what's going on in that building, but what goes on the outside, it's just incredible. You never know what you're going to be up against. We get there, and before the workers show up, they have a paid security guard who carries a sidearm. We have escorts that volunteer their time to come and try to counteract what we're trying to do, to escort the women into the building as quickly as possible and to distract them so that they might not hear what we're trying to offer the women. We have others who come as prayer warriors, and that's always encouraging for me to know that people are there praying and just asking the Lord to come down and send his spirit upon the women and hopefully change hearts and minds. A few times, the police will show up. We had, I know, once or twice, we had a gentleman who he wasn't with our group, but he would just come and he was on fire with the Holy Spirit and he would trespass and things like that. And so the police would come and talk to him about that. We basically have access to two sides of the building, although we have a parking lot kind of between us and the entranceway, so we can't get real close. So, you know, we try to, as peacefully as possible, reach out to the women and the men who come to the abortion clinic and offer them assistance and love as best we can. Some of the things that really encouraged me last 40 Days for Life, we had the Jericho Walk, That was wonderful to see all the people come out for that and to make the walk around the block 7 times. And it's also good, too, knowing that there are people praying the rosary all day Thursday, every hour. In fact, I think a new rosary starts every 20 minutes or something like that. So it's great to know that people are praying for us and for these women that are coming there who feel like they have no choice at all.
Deacon Russ, what would you say to any listener out there right now who might be thinking, I could never do sidewalk counseling? Does one need to be an extrovert to do this?
Well, I'm certainly not an extrovert. I'm very much an introvert. But as I said, I just felt a calling that God said, you know, this is where you need to be. This is, when I think about this issue, one of my favorite scripture passages is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat, and when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And I think if Jesus were here today, he would say, and when I was brought to the abortion clinic, you tried to prevent my mother from aborting me. Monsignor Riley talks about the abortion clinic as being Calvary. You're standing there at the foot of the cross. Maybe there's not a whole lot you can do, but yet you have to be there. You have to be there in prayer. You have to offer hope. You have to stay with Jesus, even as he's dying. And sometimes we don't see the results of what we're doing there, but we have to recognize that we need to put it in God's hands. And even if someone doesn't think they can do it, I encourage them. We're going to have training, and I encourage them to come to the training, see what it's all about. Maybe just come out to the sidewalk and pray with us. But I've heard of other people that have done that, and they're out there praying, and before they know it, they want to help. They want to talk to somebody. They want to see what they can do.
So yeah, that's...
I would encourage anybody to at least come through the training and come out on the sidewalk with us and pray with us.
Okay, Deacon Russ Woodard, we're going to have to end right there because we, once again, are running quickly out of time. It has been an absolute joy to have you on the show today, and it's likewise an absolute joy to work side by side with you on the streets there at 421 South College Avenue every Thursday. You are truly a blessing and a light to both in the pro-life movement and within the church, and we thank you for corresponding to all the graces God has given to you, and we promise our continued prayers for you and your parishioners at Holy Trinity in Edinburgh.
Well, thank you very much, and thanks for having me on, and thanks for all you do.
Yeah, you're welcome. Rhonda, what's our action item for the week?
Monica, January 22nd is going to be upon us before we know it, and as it is every year, this day has been designated by our bishops to be a day of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving for the full restoration of the legal guarantee of the right to life from the first moment of conception, as well as a day of penance to make reparation for the sin of abortion. This is a serious call to action and prayer. So let's start planning this week how we intend to fulfill our bishop's request to make January 22nd a day of prayer and reparation.
Yeah, an important action item to be sure, Rhonda. Well, let's continue to pray and work for that epiphany most needed in our time, that of recognizing the humanity and dignity of the unborn. May the light of Christ pierce the darkness of these times in which we live, bringing forth a culture of life. I'm Monica Seifker on behalf of my co-host, Rhonda Branham. Thank you for joining us here today on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.